As Andrew has alluded this morning, can you believe today is our last one in the series of Life in Focus? Life in Focus. Remember the inset passage that goes with Life in Focus is set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above, because we're so easily distracted by the things that we struggle with in the world around us. So this month has been dealing with distractions, and we have so many different distractions. Distractions come in all different forms. So over this month, the three messages you've had previous to this one are these. We looked at Galatians 3, where it said, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith?" So the first distraction was all the busyness that we looked quickly at the wedding feast, and we saw how people were distracted by the things of this world, distracted by the works or the things that you should be doing and not basing it on faith. The second one was dealing with the desired distractions, the distractions that you desire, things that you may be in a place of romance and or the things that you desire or the monetary security or the distractions of those desires. And then we looked at those desires being the three G's. Do you get distracted by gold being lots of money? Are you distracted by glory, having a power and control over things, or power and control over what you have, power and control over others? Or do you struggle with guys or girls, relationships? These are the three G's. These are the ones that we get totally distracted with. Now, if you were here for the last three messages, you'll know what I'm talking about. If you weren't for those, then there's a really quick snapshot. And then Peter also talked last week about distractions of pride and how pride is so easily a distractor. In fact, when we find that challenge in the Garden of Eden, we find Adam and Eve being challenged. You can be like God, so that place of pride. We looked at the sons of Sceva and how they used the name of Jesus, and they were proud to try and take on the demoniac and things that happened. But Peter also talked, there's a picture of like a peacock looking at how beautiful I am, that place of pride. And we were challenged about our own place and where we sit in a world of pride. Today, I want to bring us to the final of this series. And this is what I've titled, Living for a Cause with a Divided Heart. Now, that seems like a really strange title. Living for a Cause with a Divided Heart. You'll understand where I'm going in the message as it goes through. But having a divided heart is the challenge that we work through. And hopefully it'll make sense as we go through. So the first question I want to pose here is, what are you living for? What are you living for? And then the second question is, what are you dying for? What are you living for? And what are you dying for? All in this place of living for a cause with a divided heart. Lord Jesus, it's so easy to have a divided heart. It's so easy for us to be pulled from pillar to post. It's so easy to be challenged by the things of this world. It's so easy to be in a place where we don't want to be in this world, but we want to be in your kingdom. But it also is difficult to want to be in your kingdom when we have the challenges of this world. So, Lord Jesus, please guide us in this. living and dying. A passage that will talk to us about what we're finding will be in Philippians 1:12. We have this man called Paul, who's been challenged by Jesus in his walk, and Jesus has challenged him about his faith journey. And Paul has been this champion of the faith. Paul has been so strong and strident in going to place after place after place, preaching the words of Jesus, challenging the world views of all those he visits, challenging the faith views of those he visits. And through all his ministry, he finds himself in jail. Zealous for the Lord, but find himself in jail. So let's look what he talks about while he's in jail. He writes this letter to the church of Philippi. So he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." In other words, you might be upset that I'm in jail. You might be upset that I'm persecuted. But I want you to see there's results from me being in jail. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard, so all the guards that are in the palace while he's in jail, and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Jesus. So it's clear to those who are in that jail, in that place, in the palace guard, that Paul, why is he a prisoner here? Because he's been preaching about Jesus. So he sees it as a testimony right there. "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident." You'd think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't you? If somebody is being put in jail because they preach gospel of Jesus, they might go, "Well, I'm not going to preach because, you know, I might get in jail too." Well, we find that they've become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Then he makes this comment, "It is true that some preach out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains, trying to make life harder for him." But what does it matter? This is Paul's line. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Isn't that beautiful? Like, it doesn't, this way or this way, Jesus is at the forefront. "And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Can you hear his conversation as he's writing this? "I'll rejoice and I'll continue to rejoice because Jesus is being preached." But then we see this coming on. "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Even though I'm in jail, I will be set free. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. So, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's a win-win situation. "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know." Hear the tension? What will I choose? "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So, hear the tension going through. I really want to be with Jesus, but if I'm here, that bonus is for you too. Because I'm convinced of this. "I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in the faith. You see that place of tension. Living for a cause with a divided heart. Paul's living for a cause. He wants to share Jesus. His joy and his desire is to share Jesus. But he has a divided heart because he wants to be in heaven with his Lord, and yet if he's here, he has a job to do. And that's the challenge that we have as well. The divided heart. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is, everything about me is Jesus and his gospel message and the hope that comes. But if I die, then that's a bonus. He has both. And in 23, he said, but I'm torn between the two. I have a divided heart here. I'm torn between the two because I want to keep sharing the gospel of Jesus, but I want to be with Jesus. My question is, do you carry that yourself? Do you carry that yourself? Do you carry that divided heart? Do you in your mind have a desire to be with Jesus, or do you have a desire to stay here in this world? And are you torn between the two? And how do you see it in your own journey? Paul had that torn between the two. But yet, our challenge is to keep our eyes fixed on the things above. So how do we look at it? Trying to get an understanding of the worldview. If I try to present a worldview, I know it's an underwater worldview, but it's the only way I can sort of, in my mind, depict it. All right, you'll see what I mean in a moment. But the underwater worldview, imagine, and some of you can imagine this, others struggle with this. Some of us have grown up in the church. Some of us have grown up with a Christian worldview or a godly worldview and can see things in a bigger picture. Some of us have not grown up in church, not grown up in a faith journey, have understood what it's like to not believe in God or not see the universe from a godly perspective. So the worldview is what you live in here and now and not seeing the bigger picture. So imagine living in the worldview of what you see around you is all you have. Do you get what I'm saying? Trying to get my head around it. All you have in this world is all you know. So your worldview is everything you see. So as you grow up in this world, as you live life in this world, you see wars, you see famine, you see earthquake, you see things taking place. You also see the good things. You see the beauty of beaches and ocean and birds and things like that. And your worldview is all in the world that you live in. It's all this horizontal understanding of all around you. Without God in the picture, without Jesus and a Savior in your understanding, without this otherness or greater than us picture, you are now in a underwater worldview, or this worldview in that understanding. But Paul is telling us there is the big view. I call it the big picture view. You have the worldview that we live in, but you also have the universal understanding of an eternal perspective. The greatness, the power, the majesty, the glory of the ever after. I might not be using the right terminology, but I'm hoping you're getting an understanding of it. So Paul is challenging us with the two parts. Yes, we live in this worldview underwater, but he's saying, wow, how amazing it is to have the worldview of eternal perspective. And he's torn between the two. And you and I are as well. Because there's things we love in this world. We love our family. We love our children. We love our parents. We love our community. We love the beautiful things of this world. We love them. We want to be part of them, and they're exciting. And yet the challenge is for us to maintain the big picture view and to have an excitement of that big picture worldview which Jesus presents to us. But living for a cause with a divided heart, the divided heart of wanting to be part of the world below, but also presenting the eternal view and perspective. Now, there's some of us here, I know, within this church, that really, they just want this. They want, they're ready to go. There's one particular person in this church that you all know, many of you know, who's quite upset that the door hasn't opened for that eternal view. And I love the testimony of that person because they're very excited about it. The struggle is that some of us really struggle with the big worldview because we live in this world around us. So in John 17, Jesus presents this. This is Jesus' intimacy in his prayer. After Jesus says this, he looks towards heaven and he prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give," what? "Eternal life to all those you have given him." Notice Jesus going straight to the big view, big picture view. And now this is eternal life in verse 3. "That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." So the work on earth, Jesus has finished that work. And now, Father, glorify me. That's Jesus speaking this. Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. Now, the challenge. The challenge for you and I, or the challenge for me particularly. If you want my anxiety level to go through the roof, this is a challenge that I have personally. My anxiety level to go through the roof is when you tell me I have eternity in my hands through Jesus. The reason my anxiety goes so high is because I don't know what it's like not to stop. I don't understand in my finite mind what it is to be eternal. I'm being honest with you here. I remember as a child, my dad was quite a wise man. And we would sometimes have those nighttime chats. Any parents know those chats that come in at about bedtime, to stay up longer. And, Dad, what's out there? We see the moon and the stars and we see those and we heard of Saturn and we heard of some of these others. But what's out there? And my dad would say to me, "Well, if you got in a rocket ship," my dad's logical thinking, "if you got in a rocket ship and you just went straight, just kept going, where would you go to?" And I, in my child mind was, we'd get to a brick wall. Because my child mind says there has to be some stopping point. Do you get what I'm saying? And then Dad, in his most logical comment, would say, well, what's behind the brick wall? And that's where my anxiety level would go through the roof. Now, I don't know how you sit with that, and you might be very comfortable with eternity and eternal perspective, and that's cool. Now, in saying all that, I really, really want to have eternal life. I really, really desire to have a place called heaven. I'm not diminishing that. Jesus said that he is preparing a place for us. If Jesus is who he said he is, if all things were created by him, for him, and through him, you find that in John 1 and also Colossians 1, you'll find those comments, that if all things are created by Jesus, for him, through him, and it's his delight and his joy, and he's created you and me, that his creation of eternity and his understanding of heaven is going to be awesome because he knows what I need and what I like and what's going to set my heart free.
Yeah.
He knows that. So I choose Jesus in faith. I want eternity, but if you ask me, am I frightened of it in some way? Yes, I am, because I don't understand what it's like not to stop. So, in saying all that, this is the tension that we have, or the tension that we struggle with, the tension of divided loyalties. I want to be here in earth because I love my wife, and I love my children, and I love my community. I love the beautiful things of this world. I love them. But I also have a desire that is eternal. And if Jesus has got the good things and got all the creation and what I love here, he knows what's even better for later on. And so in Matthew 10:28, Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." If Jesus brings that perspective, we talk about eternal perspective, we talk about a heaven and a wonderful place. Jesus is also saying there is a hell. There is a hell, and all I know about hell is it's absolutely horrible and horrific, and I don't want anybody to go there, and neither should you want anybody to go there. We have to have that challenge, and that's that tension that we have, that tension that we have a cause. We bring a cause. Our cause is to bring the faith and belief in Jesus so that you and I will have that place of our souls being eternal. But we also have a cause to share Jesus with those around us. So guess what? We're not allowed to check out early.
Amen.
Amen. We're not allowed to check out early. We're not allowed to check out and go racing off to heaven early because he's asked us to have a cause with a divided heart between heaven and earth, and that cause is to share Jesus with others around us. So we need to keep our life in focus. We need to have the things of our minds above. We need to know Jesus has got it all covered. And we need to be people that speak the big picture. Because I know a lot of conversation around everywhere, cost of living issues, who's going to win elections, who's in charge here, Trump and all the other bits and pieces around us, war in other countries. I know the battles that we have around us, but Jesus is saying, I want you to speak the big picture. I want you to be carriers of the big picture. And you know, this beautiful big picture all narrows down to something so wonderful in our journey. Jesus went onto a cross for each one of us. Jesus took our pain, our suffering. Jesus offers to take our sin. Jesus offers for you to come to him and say, hey, I want you to have the big picture because it's beautiful and I'm paying for it. It's my shout. Just come along and follow me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so easy for us to have that divided loyalty. It's so easy for us to be in a place where we want the things of this world. It's so easy for us to say we want the things of eternal. It's so easy for us to get comfortable in our own place. But we have a tension. The tension is that we are people that you've created that love to have a place of our own comfort. Lord Jesus, help us to die to self in our comfort, to have the tension between us, but to have a place where we give the big picture story that you, Lord Jesus, came here, that you showed us how to live, that you took our sin to the cross, and through that sin taking the cross, you gave us the keys to an eternal understanding, a place where we see the world through not only our eyes, but we see the world through your eyes. Let us remain in such a place where our faith is so strong in you that the tension is less and less because we're happy to share the good news here, but we're also happy to step into eternity because you have an amazing place for us. And one day, Lord, we long for those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.